Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 32 from the Spiral Gospel Hymns Hymn Book, In Christ We Are Free. Number 32.
All children.
Eternally free. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Pray the Lord will give us liberty tonight as we seek to worship Him. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 35, please, for our call to worship. Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord. Oh, isn't that our prayer? We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to plead our cause before the Father, even as He pled with the Father to plead His cause. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. That old man still strives, doesn't he? Sin's always there. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. The shield of faith, the belt of truth. That's our defense, isn't it? That's what the Lord's given us to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. That's my hope tonight, is that the Spirit of God will say to our souls, only He can say it. You can't say it to me and I can't say it to you, but when He speaks to our hearts, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devised my hurt. And they were all drawn back. And the Lord said, I am, to those Roman soldiers. They fell back, didn't they? All that sought to destroy him. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. They hated me without a cause. He had done nothing to hurt them, but he was an offense to them. If we allow this man to live, he will take away both our place and our nation. Our position and our power is at risk. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he had hid catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Oh, the Lord will give us the spirit of joy. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Satan, sin, this world, everything's too strong for us, isn't it? We're weak, we're poor, needy. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling, from the lions? Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence pleading the name of thy dear Son, his righteousness for all our acceptance before thee. Lord, we confess to you that we have no claim on your mercy or on your grace outside of Christ. But oh, to know that we have an advocate, one who does plead our cause, one who presents himself on our behalf, a surety, a savior, sin bearer. Lord, we pray that you would fulfill for us what David prayed in this psalm. Speak, Lord, to our souls that thou art our salvation, and give us peace and hope and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 340 from the Hardback Hymnal. 340, nearer, still nearer. Let's all stand.
Safe in that haven of rest. us, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Please be seated.
You open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Some people would say that we're being presumptuous when we speak of knowing God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in his high priestly prayer in John 17, if we don't know God, we don't have life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The believer's passion in life is to know God. And we do know him. I know that your heart sometimes condemns you when you wonder whether or not, do I know God or do I just know things about God? But the Spirit of God will confirm to us that we do know him. That we do know him. The Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 2, as thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. How little we do know about him, but what we know by divine revelation. And that's what Proverbs chapter 25 is about. I've titled this message, How Can I Know God? How can I know him? How can I know him? Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we know in part and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. We'll see him as he is, and we'll know him in the fullness of his glory. So we see glimpses of him, don't we? When Moses was on Mount Sinai and he prayed and he said, Lord, my heart's desire is to know thy glory, to see thy glory. And the Lord revealed his glory to him by revealing Christ to him. All that we're ever going to know about the glory of God, we're going to discover it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we're going to ever know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to discover it in God's word. This is the book, isn't it, that reveals his glory. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So, if we're going to know God, we're going to have to know Christ. And if we're going to know Christ, God's going to have to open the eyes of our understanding and speak to us by his word. And one thing that's clear throughout all the scriptures, particularly here in our text in Proverbs chapter 25, is that the gospel is a mystery. It's hid from the natural man. The natural man cannot see it. He cannot believe it. It must be revealed. Look at verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Now, verse 1 tells us that these proverbs were written by Solomon, but they were drawn out by the sons of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king, but one of the mistakes that Hezekiah made towards the end of his reign was that when the visitors from Babylon came, Hezekiah took them into the treasury and showed them all the riches of the treasury of Israel. And Isaiah, knowing that these spies had come from Babylon, came to Hezekiah the king, and he said, what did you show them? And Hezekiah said, I showed them everything. I showed them everything. And Isaiah said, and they're coming back, and they're going to take everything. And that's exactly what happened. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Hezekiah should have kept those things secret, shouldn't he? It would have been to his glory and to the glory of Israel had he kept those things secret. But in his pride and in his insecurity, he wanted to flaunt his riches, didn't he? He wanted other men to see what he had. And it cost him everything in the end. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's to God's glory that the gospel be hid from the natural man. It's a mystery to the natural man. Notice in verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And you remember, Proverbs and parable is the same thing. And when the disciples asked the Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because it's not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom. But for you, it is to know the mystery of the kingdom. And so these parables have to be interpreted. They have to be understood. And only the Spirit of God can open the eyes of our understanding and cause us to know what these proverbs really mean. And so in verse 2, when he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. How big would a God be that you can just know everything there is to know about him? No. Oh, so much is concealed, isn't it? So much is hidden. And it's of God's prerogative and of God's will and of God's purpose to reveal what he wills, when he wills, to whomsoever he wills. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The mystery of the gospel. Turn to me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Hezekiah sacrificed his glory when he revealed all the riches of his treasury to the spies of Babylon. The Lord's not so foolish. Look at verse 25 in Romans chapter 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery of the gospel is revealed through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the means. We're not going to figure it out any other way. Which was kept secret since the world began. God kept it secret. Why do you suppose God uses the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe? Remember when we were in religion, we'd get together and have Bible studies, and everybody had something to say. Everybody had a contribution to make, and everybody left feeling proud that they had made some contribution to the discussion. Preaching doesn't afford you that opportunity, does it? The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, and hearing is passive. Hearing is passive. And so everybody's humbled by preaching. The man in the pew is humbled by it because he's got no contribution to make. All he can do is sit there and passively hear and hope that God speaks. And oh, no one's more humbled than the man in the pulpit. If God sent him to preach, he's desperately dependent upon the Lord to enable him. The Lord's not going to let men take pride in their salvation. What a beautiful means by which he uses to save them which believe. The humbling means of preaching. It's foolishness to the Greeks. Preaching is foolishness to them. That's just, you know, it's they're looking for something else, aren't they? But now is made manifest, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. By the scriptures. This is the means, isn't it? We just keep going back to what saith the scriptures. What does God say? This is a revelation of Christ. And the world's not interested in that. They'll go everywhere else. People say they want to know God, but they won't listen to preaching. They won't go to God's word, always looking for some other source to feed their pride. But if we're going to know God, he's going to humble us in knowing him. And so Proverbs chapter 25 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. If God's concealing it, and he has the sovereign right to reveal it, then it's to his glory that we become mercy beggars coming before his throne of grace, asking him, oh Lord, speak, speak. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is so foundational to the Lord speaking to us, for us knowing God, for the hidden things to be made manifest. Why do you speak to them in parables? Because it's not for them to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given unto you to know the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I wasn't here to massage your ego and use difficult words. And how much preaching is that way now, isn't it? Just trying to impress men with words of wisdom. And I determined, Paul said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, is Paul using hyperbole here? Is he speaking it with exaggerated terms? He was a very well-educated man. Obviously, he knew a lot of things about a lot of stuff about a lot of things. But he said, no, when I came to you, I professed to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if we're going to know God, we're going to have to know Christ. And if we're going to know Christ, he's going to have to be lifted up. He's going to have to be preached. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Oh, here's the humbling ministry of preaching for the preacher. What every man that's ever stood to preach can understand what Paul was saying. I came to you with much fear and weakness and trembling, fearing that I would misrepresent God, fearing that I would not be able to exalt him. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit of God is going to bless the Word of God to the hearts of God's people. The power is the power of God unto salvation. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some of us know what's going on out there in religion in terms of standing in the wisdom of man and being impressed with learning. Knowledge puffeth up. Now, don't you love it when they brought the disciples before the Sanhedrin and the Lord, and they said that these were ignorant and unlearned men. Yet they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, when the gospel began to suffer in the church is when we got the bright idea that we needed to educate our preachers. The biblical means of preparing to preach is to be sent of God and to be mentored by a man who's been preaching. And we, you know, all the big universities, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard, they were all started out as seminaries, didn't they? There's not a single school of higher education, whether it be seminary or university, that's teaching anybody the gospel. Not a single one. Now, I extend that out as a challenge. Somebody knows of one, let me know. I don't know of one. The one I went to sure didn't. No, this gospel's not going to be learned by education. Now, are we speaking against the value of education? No. Education's got its place. But you're not going to learn the gospel by education. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. He's going to have to make it known, isn't he? He's going to have to open the eyes of our understanding. Where were we? In chapter 2. And we speak, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's hid. Now, when the scripture speaks of the gospel as being a mystery, it doesn't mean that it's mysterious. It doesn't mean that it's weird or strange. It means that it's hid. It means that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God's glory is that, as again, Hezekiah should have concealed the things that he had and he didn't. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And they wouldn't be crucifying him again, afresh new today, and trampling under feet the blood of Christ. Not if they knew. But as it is written, here it is again, that passage in Isaiah chapter 6 is the most often quoted Old Testament passage. I know you've heard me say that many times, but here it is again. Eye is not seen, nor is ear heard. I'm sorry. This is not Isaiah chapter 6. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have the Spirit of God. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, if you don't give me your Spirit, if you don't stop my ears, if you don't give me faith, if you don't cause me to turn, I won't be turned. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Without controversy, Paul said to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of God. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You see, the mystery of godliness is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Go back with me to our text in Proverbs. Look at verse 3 of Proverbs 25. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of a king is unsearchable. And Paul said in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. How are we going to know God? How are we going to know him? He's going to have to make himself known. He's going to have to reveal himself. He reveals himself not to the proud. He resists the proud. Oh, but how pleased he is to make himself known to the humble, isn't he? Now look at the second part of verse 2. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now the Lord has said that he has made us unto our God to be kings and priests. In other words, we have access into the presence of God because we're members of the royal family. And it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search a thing out. Now, searching out with diligence without the Spirit of God will only give a person knowledge. How much preaching we used to do, Robert, where we just recounted historical events and impressed men with what we knew about what happened during the Reformation and what happened here and there and dispersed doctrine and did not preach Christ. And that's what happens when a man spends all of his time searching out knowledge without the Spirit of God. Now, that having been said, the Spirit of God is not going to bless with knowledge without searching out. How am I going to know God? He's going to have to set my heart to search him. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I hear people talk about wanting to know God, and yet they have no interest in the preaching of the gospel. They have no interest in searching out his word. Wait, that's... You see, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search a thing out. If we search it out in the flesh, all we're going to come up with is fleshly stuff. But if the Spirit of God ever begins to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us, he'll cause us to want to know more, won't he? That's what Paul said, I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me. This one thing I do, I press towards the prize of the knowledge, the high calling in Christ Jesus, that I might know him. I just want to know him. I want to know him better. And we look through a glass dimly now. But look at Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've got good thoughts for you, to give you peace and to bring you to your expected end. Then, look at verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. The Spirit of God moves on. How am I going to know God? That's the question we're trying to answer. God's going to have to reveal himself, and then he's going to have to put in my heart a desire to search him out. Did not the Lord say, knock and it'll be open? Ask. It'll be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. For everyone that asketh You know, the ETH in the scriptures is a participle. And it's like putting ing, it's like the English participles. It's like putting ing on the end of a word. So it's not a one-time ask. It's not a one-time knock. It's not a one-time seek. It's asking and knocking and seeking and not stopping to search a thing out. And if we do, it's because God's put it in our hearts to search a thing out. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're here. That's what we're doing right now. We're searching the thing out, that thing which is concealed by God, that holy thing that was in the womb of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've come here to search him out. And that's especially important for the preacher, isn't it? Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is it to rightly divide the word of truth? It's to find the gospel in every passage of scripture. That's what it is. Now there are people who call themselves dispensationalists who think, well, this scripture speaks of that era of time, and this scripture speaks of this era of time, and they believe themselves to be rightly dividing the truth because, what's the guy's name that wrote all the commentaries in the, Scofield? You know, they believe themselves to be right, and they'll use that verse. I'm rightly dividing the word of God. No, they're not. You rightly divide the word of God when you see Christ in every passage. You want to see that which is concealed, don't you? You want to search him out. You want to know, what does this tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what it says about him. The honor of God is to conceal a thing. The glory of God is to conceal a thing. And the honor of kings is to search it out. Search it out. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop searching. Lord, put it in my heart to search you out. You said that if I would seek for you with all of my heart, I would find you. Lord, make my heart desirous for thee. That's the only way I'm going to know you. Only way I'm going to know you. Look at verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth vessels for the finer. Lord, take the dross out of my life, whatever it takes. And he knows exactly how much heat to put to the silver to draw out the dross, doesn't he? And that's what Peter was talking about when he said, your faith, which is much more precious than gold, will be tried with fire. God's going to try everything that he does, isn't he? He's going to prove it. And here's our prayer. Lord, take away the dross from the silver, that there might be a vessel fit for thy honor and for thy glory. But I'll tell you another thing about this, taking away the dross from the silver. Lord, take away the error from truth. The Lord said, it's necessary that heresies be among you, that they which are made manifest, they which are approved might be made manifest. Now that word, well, it's... This removing the dross from the silver has to do with life, and it has to do with doctrine. It has to do with practice, and it has to do with the gospel. Lord, remove the dross from the silver. Look at verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, what was taken away
when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What was taken away? The answer to that question is very clear in Hebrews chapter 10. Will you turn with me there? 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 says, "You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, for in him is no sin. And in Hebrews chapter 10, you have your Bibles open there. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Take away the evil from the presence of the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." All evil's got to be taken away. All my sin has to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be buried in the depths of the sea. It has to be separated from me and from God as far as the east is from the west. His eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. We cannot stand in the presence of God not with one mark of sin on us. That's why we need a lamb that's without spot and without blemish, in whom we can stand and have acceptance before God. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." His body was the sacrifice. He would bear in his body the sins of his people. "In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What was the will of God? It wasn't just to keep the law. That was the will of God. He's the end of the law for righteousness. But the law, part of the law was to require justice. And that's what the Lord came to do God's will. Not only in his obedience, but in his obedience even unto death. Yes, even the death of the cross. Robert, you quoted that passage Sunday. "Above, when he said," verse 8, "sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." All those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament could never take away sins. "But this man," this man, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We were at enmity with God because of our sin. And he, what? Look at verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So, back to our text. Look at verse 5. "Take away the wicked from before the king." That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He took away the wicked before God. He took away all our sin. He covered them by his blood. And God's throne was established in righteousness. And we can come into the very presence of God, the throne of grace, with boldness to seek help in our time of need. Look at verse 6. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men." When you come in the presence of God,
It's like we said Sunday, three things we teach our children because of the three things that God teaches us. He teaches us to respect authority, doesn't he? Oh, we worship ultimate divine authority, don't we? He teaches us to accept full responsibility for our sin. And he teaches us to show interest and love. John said, your love for the brethren is what confirms that you're a child of God, that you do know God. You know God. The evidence of that is that you love the brethren. And now the Lord's telling us here. You know, I've thought a good bit about this. We often speak of the blame game that Adam started us on the road toward, didn't we? And we've all gotten pretty good at it. We find ways to blame other people for our own failures, don't we? And we get in a conflict with our spouse or with some other person, and it's, you know, you're the fault and you change, and this is, you know. And that's what Adam did. Adam blamed God. And Job blamed God. But you know what I think? When Job said in confession, "Behold, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile." When Adam saw the Lord Jesus Christ typified in that slain lamb, Adam, nor Job, nor any other child of God has ever been able to come into the presence of God and blame him for anything. We blame one another. And I know that our murmurings, our complaining, in a sense, is accusing God of wrongdoing. But I'm talking about when you come before the throne of grace. What's your experience? You can't come into the presence of God like that Pharisee, can you? "Father God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men." He was praying to himself. Every time you come into the presence of God, every time a child of God comes into the presence of God, he bows in submission and confesses, "Lord, whatever you do is right." He accepts full responsibility for all of his sin. Is that your experience? Adam blamed God one time. I don't believe he ever did that again. I can't get on my knees before God and accuse God of wrongdoing. Job did, until he heard the gospel. That's what the Lord's saying here. When you're made a sinner, then you come into the very presence of God as a mercy beggar. You can't shift the blame to anybody else, and you can't accuse God of wrongdoing. Can you? That's what verse 6 means. Look at verse 6 again. "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the great place, in the place of great men." In other words, don't stand in the presence of God presumptuously or judgingly. You can't do it, can you? You can't do it. Not once you've seen Christ. Not once you've seen what he's done for you. And we'll close with verse 7. Look at verse 7. "For better it is that it be said of thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince when thine eyes have seen." Lord, bid me to come unto thee. "Turn me," the prophet said, "and I shall be turned." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to the Father
can come to me, except the Father which sent me draw him. Draw him. Oh, we don't rush in like fools, do we? We come as mercy beggars, seeking that which God has concealed, searching out those things which are precious to our soul, to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would strive with us, Lord. Be merciful to us, Lord. We confess to you that we are so prone to wander and forget and leave the God we love. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Reveal to us that which has been concealed, the mystery of thy dear Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Brother Tom. 294. Number 294 in a hardback hymnal. Let's stand together.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.